All right, we're on page 15 of our study guide, and we've been talking about how we're to pursue God, not to pursue things. And a lot of times when you teach like this, people think, well, if I really just sell out to God, then I'm going to be deprived of everything in life. That used to be my mindset. I'm going to be deprived of all the pleasures of life and all this type thing, and I'm the happiest I've ever been. It's amazing how all this works. But if you seek God, you're not going to be deprived of everything. God knows what you need. God's promised to add those things to us if we'll seek Him. And that's in a pursuit of Him. God is not against you having things. He's against things having you. And you know what that... As the King James Version calls it, the rich young ruler came to Jesus and, you know, what do I do to inherit eternal life and all this? And Jesus said, well, keep the commandment. Oh, I've done that from my youth up, you know. And it says Jesus looked at him and loved him. And he said, you're lacking one thing. Go sell all that you have and give to the poor and come follow me. Now, here's what Jesus is saying. You're lacking one thing. There's something controlling your life. Give up the thing that's controlling your life and follow me. That's what he's saying. He's not saying take a vow of poverty, as some might want to read into that. That's not what he's saying at all. But I promise you that if you seek things, you'll serve things. The thing that captivates your thinking is going to be your master. And you're going to be serving that thing. But if you seek God, you're going to serve God. The Lord will be your master. And I believe just from the way everything's worded here in the 6th chapter of Matthew that if you seek God first, you won't have to seek things. Okay? The Lord will direct your path. All right? So, if you seek God first, there's no seconds and thirds. He is fulfilling you. God fulfills you. You know, I was talking to someone this morning and doing a particular study, and he's talking about how this comes back to Jesus, and this comes back to Jesus, and this comes back to Jesus, and everything you need is in Jesus. So why not pursue the person? Why not pursue Jesus? Because all things that pertain to life and godliness are going to be found in Him. And that's what's really going to satisfy you. When you seek God, you're really prospering your soul. And if you look at 3 John verse 2, and you'll find the prosperity of the soul governs the natural man, the physical man, all right? Christians who are looking to prosper physically or looking to prosper materially, usually go in the wrong direction. They'll let those things get their undivided attention. Okay? God doesn't want that. God wants to have our undivided attention. So what happens is things take you away from God. I'm a witness. You understand? I mean, there was a time in my life that I was pursuing this, I was pursuing that. I wanted this, I wanted that. And you know what? It's amazing that those things often will captivate your attention on Sundays. You understand? I decided I was going to race motorcycles. You know when I race motorcycles? On Sundays. So I had to make a decision. You know what decision I made? I made the decision to choose that over God. Okay? And I just used that, you know, just telling on myself. But people do that. They let things. It can be a boat. It can be any kind of recreational thing. I mean, look, I have to work all week. The only time I have is the weekend. So I'm living for the weekend. They made a commercial about that, live for the weekend, right? And so what's it all about? It's using things and toys to fulfill you, and they won't fulfill you. You're going to have to go back next week. You're going to have to keep updating your toys and all this type stuff. Those things won't fulfill you. What they will do is they will rule your life, and they'll take you away from God. Not to God. I know. Too many people are going away from God rather than toward God, which is detrimental to the soul. Now, I'm probably going to step on some sacred ground here, but that's all right. Let the chips fall where they may, okay? And you know, back when we were growing up, I didn't really get involved in sports. I had to work. I mean, that's just the way it was. We were poor. I had to work. And so when my kids came along, you know, things have changed in the sports. I played a little bit later on. With my kids, then it was a Wednesday night deal. Of course, we had church on Wednesday night. And I know my son said something to me about, you know, I can't remember if it was football or baseball, one of the two, that they practiced on Wednesday nights. I said, well, you're not going to do that. And I said, you either tell the coach or I'll talk to the coach. He said, well, they're not going to let me play. I said, well, you won't play. It's as simple as that. And so actually I did talk to the coach, and the coach was just overjoyed at the fact. He told me, he said, I wish more parents would take a stand and have their kids in church. And it didn't stop him at all from playing on the team. You understand? But we relinquished those things. Now it's not Wednesdays. Now it's Sundays. Go by the Little League ballpark Sunday mornings at 8 o'clock or 8:30 and look at the crowd out there to see the kids that should be in church out there playing ball and applauding them for staying out of church. And then when these kids grow up and they start going this way and they're going that way, and the parents say, well, I don't know what went wrong. I'm going to tell you what went wrong. You took them away from God. Stuff. Things. Took them away from God. And this society is being programmed for that. You understand? It's demonic from the very core. The devil's behind all this thing. To get your kids' mind off of God. They do it in the education system. They do it in the athletic system. They do it in church. We'll just entertain you and keep you happy so your mind's not on God. And we'll call it worship. I was looking at something the other night. A place was thousands of people. And they're having a worship service that they paid admission. Now, what's wrong with this picture? Have I got to pay $25 to get a ticket to go in and let you lead me in worship? That's a deception. I'm not saying God won't move in that. God's not going to cut his nose off to spite his face. God will use that. He'll do anything he can out of that. But I'll promise you, he does not put his stamp of approval on it. It's a deception. And churches are involved in it too. We're not taking people toward God. We're taking people away from God. We're not teaching people good financial habits. We're not even presenting an example of good financial habits. What if the members of the church followed the attitude of the church with its finances? The problem is they are. That's why people are where they are. Love God. Seek to know God. God should be the driving factor of your heart to where you want to experience soul prosperity. And I'll tell you this. Now, I want you to think about soul. What is soul? Mind, will, emotions. All right? So John said to guests, beloved, I wish above all things, or I pray above all things, that you prosper and be in health, even as your soul prospers. Now, if my soul is prospering, that means that my mind is thinking in a way that's prospering in the Lord. Okay? So I'm prospering in the Lord. I'm learning the principles of God. And so what's happening? Those principles are going to spill over in my will and in my emotions. You understand? That's why instead of working from the outside, you work on the inside and you get yourself full of the Word of God, your mind renewed with the Word of God. That's what's going to prosper your soul, is your mind thinking like God thinks. And if you're thinking like God thinks, you're willing like God wills, your emotions are stimulated by the will of God, then all of you is prospering. Inside out, not outside in. You'll never reach God from the outside. It's in here. I don't know if you noticed or not, in the Old Testament, God spoke from the holy place. God stayed in the inner, the hidden man of the heart, the inner chamber. But when the veil was torn, it was no longer two compartments. What is it? Now you get the presence of God infiltrating the mind, will, and emotions. That's soul prosperity when God is illuminating the mind. That will affect the will and the emotions, then it'll affect the external being. You with me? In every aspect of our life. So God wants us to prosper, but not from a world perspective of prosperity, to where that has control of your life. God wants the inward man to have control of your life. And then you know what happens with your prosperity? You know what you'll do with your health? You know what you'll do with your blessing? You'll use it for the glory of God, not just on yourself. And that's what this is all about. Okay? All right, you okay with all that? Good. Let's move to the next one, the love of money. God warns against love for money, declaring that it's the root of all evil. You see this in 1 Timothy 6:10. And we've already stated that money is a tool, so money is not evil. Okay? You need it. Right? You need it. That's a medium to have, which we do carry on daily business or whatever. But it's an insatiable desire for money that results in spiritual disaster. And people will do unscrupulous things for money. They'll lie. They'll deceive. They'll do all types of things for money. I've seen it, and if you've worked in the business world, the corporate world, then you see it happen all the time. You know, it's just like you go buy a car. So, are they going to tell you anything wrong with that car? Of course they're not. And so if you ask, is this car, as far as you know, in good shape? Oh, yeah. So I used to be a service manager. And I've been pulled in the middle on some things to where the front end deceived the person. And then the person comes back there to me and they want to know the history of the car. And that puts you in a very precarious situation. You understand? Because I'm not intending to lie to cover your tracks. And so what I do is try to avoid creating a major blowout. Okay? But what's all that about? Love for money. Love for money. Or when you walk in a place, and by the time you walk in the door, I call it attacking you. Want to sell you. And I just tell a person, and I mean, I'm not, they may think I'm rude. I don't think I'm rude. I'll just say, listen, I don't need you to sell me on anything. I'm going to look and I'm going to think. And I can make a decision. Yeah, but. Well, no, that'll cause me to walk out the door. You with me? All that's love of money, love of money, love of money. And this society is a greed-driven society. And then, how much is enough? I promise you, the wealthiest man on earth does not think he has enough money. They're always striving to get more, and they'll cheat you to get more. And this computer age has taken advantage of more people than probably ever society put together, creating a market for themselves. Why? Greed. Selling you what you don't need. Making it obsolete by the time you get it home. It's all greed. If they really wanted to upgrade, they could upgrade with stuff other than things that benefit them, building a database out of your stuff. You don't want me to go there. It's greed. It's a greed-driven thing. And with that greed, it has a first cousin called power. Okay? Because once you get a certain amount of money, that's not satisfying it, so now you want power. You want to control. Makes you feel important. You know, I can control somebody. I can shut this business down. I can bankrupt this. I can bankrupt that. I can do this. And I can go in to a restaurant, and because I have money, I can go to the front of the line. I can get the best table, and they'll wait on me hand and foot. Well, Mama used to say it like this: I'd like to buy you for what you're worth and sell you for what you think you're worth. You understand? We're just servants of God. And so what makes me think that I should be preferred over you? You with me? And it has nothing to do with the principles of God. It all has to do with the principles of the world. It's the way the world works. More money, more power. More power, more prestige. More control. Now, the interesting thing about it is never for the welfare of the people. It's always to the detriment of the country. History repeats itself. We have it recorded. It's documented in the Bible, and we won't learn from it. So, Paul warned, the love of money is the root of all evil, because it caused people to do things that otherwise they wouldn't do. Riches aren't bad, but trusting in riches can keep one from entering the kingdom of God. Michael, if you would, pull up Mark chapter 10, and let's begin with verse 17. I want us to really look at this closely as to what is being said. Okay? Now, as he was going out on the road, this is referred to Jesus, one came running, knelt before him, and asked him, "Good teacher, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?" So Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God." Now I've got a little footnote in my Bible. Are you calling me God? You called me good. There's only one good. But were they recognizing him as God? Think about it. You know the commandments: do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not bear false witness, do not defraud, honor your father and your mother. And he answered and said to him, "Teacher, all these things I've kept from my youth." Now Jesus didn't argue with him and say, "No, you haven't," did he? He answered, Jesus looking at him, loved him, and said to him, "One thing you lack. Go your way, sell whatever you have, and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come and take up the cross and follow me." But he was sad at this word and went away very sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Then Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, now here's what I want you to, this is really where I'm wanting to draw your attention. How hard it is for those who have riches to enter the kingdom of God. Did he say it was impossible? No, he said how hard it is. All right, now let's keep reading. Let me find it. And the disciples were astonished at his words. But Jesus answered again and said to them, children, how hard it is for those, now here it is, who trust in riches to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. And they were greatly astonished, saying among themselves, who then can be saved? But Jesus looked at them and said, with men it is impossible, but not with God. For with God, all things are possible. Now, where is the emphasis? Is the emphasis on riches, or is the emphasis on trusting in riches? What was the problem with this rich young ruler? Was it his riches, or was it his confidence that he had in his riches? He had more confidence in the riches than he had in Jesus. That's why he wouldn't sell. That's why he went away sad. And then Jesus said how hard it is for a rich person to enter into the kingdom of God. Now, what's kingdom? Let's look at this, if you would, Michaela, in the interlinear. We'll look at kingdom of God, okay? The word kingdom, basileia. Royalty, rule, or realm. Okay? And then obviously God is God, theos. All right? Now, and let me just point this out. Matthew uses the phrase kingdom of heaven. He's the only one that talks about kingdom of heaven. The other gospel writers talk about the kingdom of God. Now, I was asking the Lord back years ago, what's the difference between the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God? And he gave me such a simple answer that I should have known it. He said, the kingdom of heaven tells where its origin is. It's a rule that originates in heaven. The kingdom of God tells you who the kingdom belongs to. So it's saying the same thing, okay? But one's just telling you that this kingdom is not a kingdom of the world. This kingdom doesn't originate out of the world. This kingdom originates out of heaven. And God is the ruler of this kingdom. You know, when Jesus said, when they was asked, you know, his disciples said, teach us to pray. He said, pray something like this. Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done in earth as it is in heaven, right? So, and I'm looking at the kingdom part here. So this kingdom is coming from heaven to earth. But how does that occur? Jesus said in Luke 17:20, don't look for the kingdom of God to come visibly. Ocular evidence. And then verse 21, he says, the kingdom of God is in you. So then how does that rule from heaven come into earth and God's will done in earth? It comes in you as an individual. Right? So then God rules in you. Consequently, you're not ruled by the world. But if you would be honest with me, you would have to admit that most professing Christians are ruled by the world, not by God. So that's why it's so difficult to get the will of God done in earth, because the people that are to be doing the will of God in earth are still under the rule of the world. God wants to rule in us and rule through us. But if He's not ruling in me, how can He rule through me? I'm just going to be like anybody else in the world. But if He is ruling me, then He can rule through me. You with me? So this is how the kingdom comes. So then God wants to rule over my finances. And He set some things in motion called tithes and offering. Then what's my attitude toward that? That tells you whether or not the Lord is ruling over my finances. Well, I don't believe that. I believe that's old covenant. I believe that's old covenant. I'm a new covenant believer. So I don't have to. Well, you know what my reply is? Follow your own conscience. If you can live with it, if you can face God with it, that's between you and God. You're going to have to make that decision. I'm not going to force anybody and stand up and browbeat people and tell them, you know, you and look at tithes and records. I don't know who tithes and who doesn't. That's unhealthy to look at stuff like that. Then it'll affect your preaching, okay? You don't do all that. You follow the Spirit of God, and you let God deal with the hearts of man. But I tell you this, God has an economic system that is far superior to any world system, but it operates contrary to the world. The world says hoard, God says give. The world says accumulate, God says distribute. Well, that doesn't make sense. But there is one that scatters and increases. There's one that holds to himself and lacks. So which way works better? God's way. It's amazing how many people in the world on the books have a lot of wealth, but they're afraid to spend it. It's always on the books. It's always what their assets are. And God believes in circulation. Because the circulation blesses people. You with me? I love to bless people. I mean, I'm serious. I just like to do it. And I wonder sometimes what's going on in their head. You know, Sunday I ate lunch with someone, and anyway, I left the waitress a tip, and you know, I just walk out, and we get out, and something was said, and this person said, "Well, I left a tip." I said, "Well, she's just doubly blessed, you know. That's great. You understand? I'm not thinking about going in there and getting the tip back. Good gracious." But see, the world thinks and count it out. Well, I'm going to give 10% down to the letter. $10.37 or whatever. You with me? People will do that in a restaurant the same way. Sit there and I get amused sometimes watching people figure because they don't want to give that waitress too much. I think we ought to circulate because they need it. They're working. I admire them for what they're doing. They're working and they're putting up with people that aren't always cordial. You understand? So if you get the mindset of following the principle of God in you, you won't be stingy in any area of your life. You give liberally. And I've been learning some things about this in the last year, especially in the last year, of being liberal with people. Don't go by percentage. Go by the Spirit. You understand? Don't do the same thing with God. Don't be stingy when it comes to tithe and offering. But God wants to do more than just tithe and offering. You know, what about these people over here that are struggling to make ends meet, and here you're doing okay, and you're going to go out and eat, and they don't have the money to do that. Well, what's wrong with you taking them out to eat and paying for it? Do they not deserve to eat lunch like you do? We'll see if your money's controlling you or you're controlling your money. You with me? This is the things God said. Don't let that master you. You let me rule you. You let my kingdom rule from the inside of you. Now here's the problem with people who trust in riches. You can't trust in God. You can't trust in two things. If I trust in Dale, and Romaine's doing something totally different than Dale, then I can't trust in Romaine. I'm going to have to choose which one I trust in. Am I going to trust in God? Am I going to trust in riches? I've had the Lord to speak to my heart to give all the money I have. To pay a bill. Electric bill. And I had to make a choice. And so your head's saying, if I do that, I'm not going to have the money to pay the electric bill, and then they will cut your lights off. So, who am I going to trust? The money I have in my pocket? Or the Lord? And I can tell you what happened on that. We did what the Lord said, and before I walked out of the church that night, I already had as much as I gave. But what God was requiring of me is to step out. You say you want to walk by faith? All right, I'm going to give you an opportunity to prove it. And so we want the results, but we don't want to have to walk through it. Because the walking through it is so uncomfortable to the flesh. God wants to meet your needs according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus, not according to how much money you can put in a bank. And I'm not saying you shouldn't have a savings account. I'm not saying you shouldn't have a checking account. So don't even read into that. I'm saying they shouldn't control you. They shouldn't rule your life. That it should be a tool. Money is an excellent tool, but it is a horrible master. Because it will destroy you and it will take you away from the Lord. God doesn't want us to go away from Him. He wants us to come to Him. And so this is what happened to the rich man. People with riches have a hard time allowing God to rule. That's what he's saying. It's not impossible. Right? He said it's harder for the camel to go, or easier for the camel to go through the eye of the needle than for a rich man to get into heaven. And they said, well, who can go? It's with God, all things are possible. It means that the man has to put his trust and his confidence in God, not his money. Amen? Churches hoard millions and millions of dollars and talk about all the needs that are around and have these special events so people will do this and that when they have the money in the bank to do it. I believe if God's blessed you financially, then He's blessed you to be a blessing. If God has blessed you personally, He's blessed you to be a blessing. That's the principle. So don't break the cycle. Keep it flowing. You sow, reap, sow, reap, sow, reap. But if you stop sowing, what happens? You're going to miss a harvest. You getting anything at all out of this? Okay. It's just refreshing me on some things, if it isn't doing anything for you. Okay? So we have to establish what the kingdom of God is. We have to establish where the kingdom of God is. And once we understand that God's kingdom is rule or the dominion of God, and that God's kingdom lives on the inside of me, what he's saying is, I cannot rule you if you're letting finances control you. He's not talking about managing. He's talking about controlling, to where you get tight fist. Not just with God, but tight fist with people around you. Learn to bless people around you. You look for opportunity. You with me? You'll be surprised at what that'll do for you. And you don't have to be rich to bless people. You understand? And the bottom line is, it goes such a long way, because what it does, it demonstrates to that person, God loves me. God's good for his word. I can go in here and eat without money, because God has moved on the heart of someone else to buy my meal. I've had it done for me, and I've had the privilege of doing it. And it's a privilege to do it. You understand? Because, and I've seen people just tear up and thank God, not me. See, that's the whole key. Don't even talk to me. You talk to the Lord. You thank the Lord. I'm going to be thanking the Lord I could, and you just thank the Lord for what he did. You understand? And then God gets all the credit, and you keep man out of the picture. You with me? This is where the blessing is, and I guess my time's up, isn't it, Michaela? So I'll stop there, and we'll pick back up on page 18, somewhere up the top of the page. We'll just... 16, sorry about that.